Okay, lesson 32. Go ahead and turn to that page. I think that is page 157. And I want you to also turn to the book of Ezekiel. And we are moving along pretty well with our walk through Scripture. And I know there's a lot of specifics that you may be interested in, but really my purpose is to help you see how it all fits together and keep it in context. And I think this is going to be helpful tonight with that as we do so. So let me put up here the major prophets so far that we've looked at. So you've got Isaiah, first of all, and we viewed Isaiah as the one who spoke a whole lot about the coming Messiah. A lot of Christmas is in Isaiah, with the prediction or prophecy about the birth of the Messiah, virgin birth, and a whole lot. I think I said in Isaiah that it's quoted more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament when it speaks about Christ and His first advent. And so Isaiah is the first major prophet. And then the last couple of weeks, we then looked at Jeremiah as the second major prophet in the Old Testament. And remember that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And it fits very well because he also wrote this book called Lamentations. You notice the root word there, lament. This is basically a poem where Jeremiah is shedding tears. He's lamenting the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and all that the Babylonians are doing to the people of God, but it's because they turned away from God and they turned to idolatry. And that's where these prophets come into the picture, trying to get the people to turn back so they can avoid the judgment, but they wouldn't do it. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then your next major prophet, which we're going to look at tonight, is this guy named Ezekiel. And this is, I'm going to tell you, this is a strange character. There's things that God called Ezekiel to do that you look at and you think, whoa, that is like really weird. So we'll look at that tonight. And then after we get through Ezekiel, you then have the prophet named Daniel. People are quite familiar with Daniel because we've got Daniel in the lion's den and all the statues in there, the fiery furnace and his three friends. And so we're a little more familiar with Daniel than we are maybe Ezekiel. And I'm going to say this later when we get to the very end of the study, but I also will say that if you do not understand Daniel, you really can't correctly interpret the book of Revelation. So you've got to have Daniel in one hand and the book of Revelation in the other when it comes to the Great Tribulation, Antichrist, and a lot of that is in the book of Daniel, which then makes Daniel hard to interpret in the second half of the book. So we're going to get to that, but tonight we're on this one named Ezekiel. Now notice the title, the title of this lesson. They call Ezekiel God's actor. You're not going to find Ezekiel walking down the red carpet to receive an award as a Hollywood actor or actress. And honestly, based on what I see coming out of Hollywood, I'm very thankful for that. Wow, what a mess. But Ezekiel is described in this title as an actor because there's a lot of actions in his life that God uses to convey his message to the people. So Ezekiel is not only going to give the message through his lips, he's going to give the message through his actions. And some of these actions are quite unusual. And I will show you those tonight and give you a handout to help with this large chart in this section. So when it begins with page 157 at the top, and they're using the idea of the acting, so they call this introducing the cast, but it's basically giving you an introduction to the book. So here's what's happening. While Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is also prophesying. And according to the book of Ezekiel, as he begins this, we learn that he is prophesying or preaching in a city that is called Tel Abib. the rest of that is kind of built into this statement. So Tel Abib is a city near a river, and the name of that river is the Kibar or Kibar River, and it's in the land of peoples who are known as Chaldeans. Now, your book tells you there that the word Chaldean is basically another name for the people who dwell in the empire that is known as Babylon. Now, I'm not an ancient history expert, but if I'm not mistaken, I believe it may have been more of a Chaldean empire before it was known as a Babylonian empire. So sometimes the Bible refers to Chaldea in reference to the place called Babylon. Now, I'm going to try this. If you remember our map from before, you've got the northern kingdom of Israel, when the kingdom of nation of Israel has its split. You've got the northern kingdom called Israel. You've got the southern kingdom called Judah. Now remember, from what I mentioned to you before, and I'm going to try to, this is going to be like a horrible summary of a map, but we're going to say that this is a big old empire up here, and it was called Assyria. Then you've got another big old empire down here called Babylon. I promise Assyria and Babylon are not viruses, although it looks like I drew two viruses on the board. I guess I could make it even more so like a virus and put them little lines on the side. All right, but what I want you to see, to kind of keep it in context, it was the Assyrian Empire that came over and attacked the northern half of the nation of Israel. And that was, remember, in the year 722 B.C. So 700 years before Christ is born, before the very first Christmas, you've got this large empire of ruthless invaders and people. They come over to the northern part of Israel, and they did so because of idolatry. It was God sending judgment upon the people of the northern half of this nation. Now, what you would wish, and I think Jeremiah says this, Ezekiel I think also says this, but what you would wish is that the southern kingdom would have seen this happen and thought, you know what, we better change our ways because we don't want the same thing to happen to us. And you know, as we talked about this in 2 Kings, they did not change their ways. They did have a few kings that tried to turn things around and bring revival, but it didn't work. So what happens is Babylon eventually overtakes Assyria, so they're gone, and now this entire empire is controlled by the Chaldeans or Babylonians. So then, when you get down to about the year 586 BC, you have the final destruction of the southern part of Israel, which is called Judah. Babylonians come over in that year, and as God's judgment upon the people of Judah, they destroy the temple, the wall, and they overtake the people and send them all into exile. Okay, that's the backdrop of what we talked about in 2 Kings. So now we're fitting the prophets into that storyline. So we've got, and you're going to see this when we get to the minor prophets, and we'll give you a handout. You've got some prophets preaching to the people of Israel in the northern part, warning them to turn and repent. You've got other prophets preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah, warning the people to turn and repent. One of those down here was Jeremiah. And while Jeremiah is in Judah prophesying, Ezekiel is back over here, and he's in Babylon prophesying. Okay? Jane.
Also, Ezekiel came in probably on the second.
And I'm going to get to them dates in just a second, because I want you to see that. So, I want you to see the, like, you've got Jeremiah here, contemporaneous with Ezekiel over here. Now, to lead into what Jane was just about to say, which I'm going to get into in just a minute, the question comes to your mind, how did poor Ezekiel get over here? Well, guess what? When the Babylonians came over, they deported people at different times, and one of those times is when they took poor Ezekiel. So now Ezekiel is away from home, It's not a vacation of his choosing. He's away from home. He's preaching to the people here in Babylon about the people back home. Jeremiah is here back home preaching to the people here, saying, if you don't repent, you too are going over into exile. So in your book says that while Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem, Ezekiel was in a city called Tel Aviv near this river, the land of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, that's what it's talking about. So you've got God's message going out on both ends regarding repentance and getting things right with with God. So look at the next section now, and I'm going to show you when Daniel, Ezekiel, when they were taken, and I think it'll make a little more sense with this. So the question they ask is, how did Ezekiel end up in Tel Aviv? So if you look in, let's read the first few verses. So it came about in the 30th year of their exile, the fifth day of the fourth month. And Ezekiel says, I was by the river Kibar. Now we learn later in the book, he's in a place called Tel Aviv. So while I was there by this river Kibar, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. And he saw some very interesting visions. And then he gives more specific dating. On the fifth of the month in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile. Now remember, this was one of the kings of Judah. He's been exiled, and Ezekiel says, it was in that year that I was beside the river. And while I was there, in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. He was a son of, I think it's pronounced Buzai, in the land of the Chaldeans, and there again by the river Kibar. And Ezekiel says, there the hand of the Lord came upon, or it came upon him. Now, I'm not going to go into it because it's really not part of our study. But if you've ever heard of Ezekiel's wheels within the wheels, okay, that's in this chapter. Ezekiel sees this vision, which is kind of odd, okay, and sees, I think in, where's it at here? Yes, in verse 5, he sees four living beings, some figures there, and talks about their appearance. And then later on, it talks about there's a wheel on the earth, and each of them had a wheel representing their spirit, and the wheel would go wherever the beings went. So this is part of what Ezekiel sees as he's by this river. Now, on one hand, you may say that he was fishing too long, some was too hot, and some was getting to him. Right, heat started to get to him. Heat stroke, dude, seeing weird stuff. But this was how God worked in Ezekiel's life and his ministry. So let's put this in the blank, and I'll give you the dates. So Ezekiel says, the way I got to Babylon, I was taken by the king, who was Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, when he came over and attacked Judah, I was one of the exiles that was sent back to Babylon. So I was taken, or he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. It was during the time of King Jehoiakim, which is what helps us with the dating. And he was taken with the upper class of people in Judah, and they were all exiled to the land of Babylon. So let me give you now something. I think, to me, this is helpful. If it's not helpful to you, then don't worry about it and just forget that you ever saw it. So there's three important dates here that I hope is going to help. Number one is 605 BC. Number two, I think, is 597. Sometimes people say 598, but generally speaking, 597 BC. And number three is 586. BC. Now here's where it's going to help and bring it all together. What happens is the king of Babylon, who was Nebi, right? Nebuchadnezzar. You all ever seen them VeggieTales cartoons about, and they got like Nebi on there? I love VeggieTales. You know what I said one time? This has nothing to do with the lesson right now, but I'm so thankful that, you know, like when Tabitha was little and Abigail, that we could watch a VeggieTales thing. You know, like the movie about Esther on there, and you know, Jonah, all these Listen, they take some liberty with the story. I know that. But they're trying to relate to kids in the Bible story. And some of their songs, it's the greatest. I mean, me and Gwen, it is the greatest. And so I said, here's what's going to be bad. When Tyler's grown up and gone, and Abigail's grown up and gone, we're going to be 50 and 60 years old still watching VeggieTales. Because they're so good. So if you haven't seen VeggieTales, it really is a really neat little program. It's more for kids, kind of some sing-along stuff. But they talk about this in King Nebuchadnezzar and all the different vegetables and stuff like that. All right, so the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he actually comes over to Judah three different times. And every time he comes over, he sends exiles back to Babylon. So here's what's going to help you with the storyline. In 605 is when that prophet named Daniel is taken and ends up in Babylon. Okay, so you say, how does Daniel end up in Babylon in the fiery furnace and lion's den? All right, it happened because when the king came over the first time, he took some of the best of the land, and Daniel was one of those. So Daniel's already been over there in exile in Babylon. In 597 is when Ezekiel is taken over. And then 586, I just call that the final destruction of the city. And that's when just about all the people of the land, not all, but just about all the people of the land, the poorest are left, but now all the people of the land go into exile. So when you read, these prophets, even Jeremiah, he's prophesying during this time, it helps so much to understand that when you read about Daniel, he's not here in Jerusalem. Daniel was taken at this time, and he's in Babylon as he's experiencing lion's den and all the different things with the king of Babylon. Ezekiel, everything we read in Ezekiel now, it occurs because he was taken, what's that, about 8 years later, he was taken in exile to Babylon. And as he preaches to the exiles, he also has visions back home and lets you know just how bad things are in the temple of Jerusalem, that the people are not repenting and they're still following idolatry. Then, what's that, about 11 years later, that's when Nebuchadnezzar brings the armies over and they attack the entire city, destroy the temple, destroy the walls, and take the bulk of all the people then into exile back to Babylon. So this helps me, when I go through this, this is worth the cost of admission right here. Because it helps you understand, where is Daniel? How did he get there? Where is Ezekiel? How did he get there? All right, this is what's going on in the Old Testament with these time frames. So Jeremiah is back home preaching. Ezekiel is here preaching. Daniel is already here having some experience as a leader in Babylon. And everything you read now with Daniel and Ezekiel is happening on this side of their time in exile in Babylon. So now if you look at that answer or question, how did he get to Tel Aviv? He was taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, and we know in the second deportation of people in 597, the upper class of exiles, and it was during the reign of the king named Jehoiakim. Okay? So remember our list of kings in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, with Jehoiakim's in that list. Right? Every prophet fits into that time frame of 1 and 2 Kings. And that's what happens with Ezekiel. So that is the context of the entire book and what's going on. Jane?
I got just a side note.
A side note? We don't allow side notes. I'm just playing. That's right. Andy liked that. Andy's been with me enough. He knows how I operate. Uh-huh. All right, go ahead, Jane. I'm sorry.
Nebuchadnezzar was trying to absorb these people and to make them into Babylonians. They were not like prisoners of war.
Mm-hmm.
They survived. And they flourished actually in Babylon. So at the end of the 70 years, a lot of them didn't want to go back to rebuild because they felt like they were Babylonians. So they weren't mistreated, a lot of them, like a lot of people think.
And I'll say, from my little understanding of this ancient history, the Assyrians were the ruthless ones. Like, they liked to play volleyball with the heads of soldiers. Like, they were the ruthless ones. I mean, obviously Babylon was, but there was a different treatment for, you know, captives there. And that's an interesting point. That even when, okay, remember, 70 years in exile, and then Ezra pops up, Zerubbabel, and it's like, hey, y'all, you want to go back home? Oh, let me do this. Because when you're going to see this in Daniel, so let's do a little precursor. After the Babylonian Empire, then they get defeated by the Persian Empire. Persia comes in, defeats Babylon, and guess what the king of Persia says? Any of y'all want to go back home? And some of them do. And Zerubbabel leads a group back. Ezra leads a group back, and they get back after 70 years, and now they're trying to rebuild the city and the wall. See, this is how it all fits together, and these prophets are in the middle of all of this that's going on. So forget Persia for now, but that's going to come up when we get to some of the visions Daniel has, and I'll show you all the kingdoms. It's crazy what Daniel reveals about each of these empires leading to Rome when Jesus is born. So it really is crazy with that. So that's some context for the book. Now, let's look specifically at Ezekiel. What is his profession? Verse 3 says that he was a priest. So you can put there under that that statement that his profession was a priest. Now, what does that mean? To be a priest means you know the temple and sacrificial system very well. That is why in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find some wording and a perspective that the other prophets would not have provided because they were not priests. But because he is a priest, he's looking at things from a little bit different perspective when it comes to their worship and the temple and Jerusalem. Now, why did he start prophesying? Okay, remember Isaiah sees the vision there in the temple. All the seraphim around the throne. Holy, holy, holy. Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah's like, hey, I'll go. All right, you're going, but they ain't going to listen. Nothing you got to say. Okay? Jeremiah says, here's my call. I was in my mother's womb. And even before I was born, God had set me apart to be a prophet to the nations. All right, Ezekiel, how'd you get to this place of being a prophet? So he shares that. I think around verse, where are we at? Oh, in chapter 3, his commission. And let's see, verse 16. Just read a couple verses and give you the key word. So, Ezekiel is there. Look at verse 15. Remember his context. He says, I came to the exiles who live beside the river Kabar, that place Tel Aviv. Okay, now what's he talking about? I'm among the exiles. How are you among the exiles? Because he was deported with them. So he's there among them by the river. And he says, while I was there, said there were 7 days where they were living. That's funny. And I sat there 7 days and I was causing consternation among them. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? I was kind of an irritation to them. I mean, not exactly that, but like I made them, like, why is he here? Like, what is he up to? And then the next verse says, it came about at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came to me. And here's what God said to him. Son of man, here's your call. I have appointed you a watchman. Okay, that is your job. That is what I'm calling you to be as a prophet, to be a watchman. So to answer that question of his purpose, he's a priest. Why did he start prophesying? God made him a watchman and told him to deliver the message he had for the people. If that is his calling to be a watchman, then the question logically follows, then what was this watchman's job or primary message to be? And that's what you find in the rest of that chapter, and into chapter 33. I would say chapter 3 and 33 both emphasize him as a watchman. And here's what he was to do. His message was to be the same as Isaiah and Jeremiah, almost every prophet. God is going to judge the wicked, but he will bless those who repent and do right. I mean, that you could put that down for every prophet of the Old Testament. If you will repent... Uh-oh, battery just died. If you will repent, God will bless and forgive. But if you don't, he's going to judge. Okay, that was his job as a watchman. Now, we're not going to look at it... we're not going to look at it in particular tonight. But if you read chapter 3 and chapter 33... what it says there is your job is to be a watchman, and here's what you've got to do. You've got to warn the people. And if you warn the people and they don't listen, you've delivered yourself and they'll be judged. But if you don't warn the people, like I told you to do, you're going to be held accountable for not sharing the message of repentance with the people. The key word with Ezekiel is he is a watchman. So now if you look at the bottom of that page and into the nets, there are, from the story, from the text, there's at least three responsibilities that the watchman had. Now, I want you to think about a watchman before we look at the responsibilities. A watchman's job, if you think about like the White House in Washington, D.C., almost any time you see images or video, you're going to find, you might say, there are watchmen on top of that building all over a place like that, a large capital city of great political importance. There are going to be watchmen. And they're usually armed pretty heavily. So I would encourage you not to try to just walk right across the lawn. Or, you know, wasn't there a guy that did like hang gliding or like tied balloons to a chair, like I can't remember, like last year or something. I'm just going to tell you, that is not going to end very well. It's not going to end very well because they got watchmen there. Okay, so in Israel, from what I remember seeing, they showed us a tower, you know, kind of a wooden tower. It wasn't very, very high, but there would be a tower. And there would be a watchman who would stay in that tower, and they would always be on the lookout for folks who are approaching the city. And they would have a trumpet, and they would blast that trumpet to warn people that there are folks coming this way, sometimes making announcements. That was their job. So if Ezekiel is considered a watchman, then you've got several responsibilities that go along with that job. So here's what you find in chapter 3 and chapter 33 about being a watchman. Number one, watchman's job was to warn the wicked. Okay, Ezekiel, your job is to warn the wicked people of their ways because judgment is coming. So first of all, he's got to warn the wicked. Secondly, it's not only the wicked that you're to be preaching to and warning, you also need to warn the righteous that they need to stay right, okay? To avoid sin and avoid idolatry, because they don't want to be swept up in the judgment that is coming if the people don't repent overall. So that's part of Ezekiel's job as a watchman. And the third aspect of his responsibility as a watchman is warning the wicked, he's warning the righteous, but in general he's warning of danger. That judgment is coming your way if you do not repent. Same message that almost every prophet has. So what your book does with that, they relate that to our task in the New Testament as believers. And we won't turn to the verse, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul, in writing to believers in Corinth, he says that God has made every single believer an ambassador for Christ. Okay? That is similar to this idea of Ezekiel being a watchman. Now, if you take the responsibilities of a watchman, connect them to the responsibilities of an ambassador, you can find some parallels. So if we are ambassadors, and we are thinking along the terms of Ezekiel as a watchman, Ezekiel's first task was to warn the wicked. Okay, if you are an ambassador in the New Testament era, where we are today,
part of our task is to warn those who do wrong. Now, I like to add to that that you need to be careful how you warn. There's a right way to warn people, and there is a wrong way to warn people. And through the ages, the church has sometimes got it wrong. Because sometimes when the church has stood for truth, which we need to, and be salt and light, it's come across in a very vengeful and hateful tone. Oh, listen to this. Nowhere did Jesus teach, nowhere in the Bible does it say that when you give the truth to someone, do it with a vengeful spirit. No. In fact, the Bible says you speak the truth, but you do it in love. Right? Okay? So you warn people, and you see folks who are living lives of destruction, and your heart breaks for them because they're blinded spiritually. Satan's got them where he wants them. And it does. It hurts when you see that. And it's hard. And it's hard to approach, to confront. But if the door opens and you have the opportunity to stand for truth and be salt and light, do so with love. Okay? So just like Ezekiel to warn the wicked, part of the job of Christians as salt and light is to try to issue some kind of warning for those who do wrong. It's going to bring a lot of persecution. Going to bring a lot of hatred. But it's part of what you're called to do to help people see right and wrong. Ezekiel also was to warn the righteous so that they avoided sin. And so then as Christian people, we like to encourage one another, right? Sort of like a watchman there. To encourage one another to do right, to do what's honoring to God. And we try so hard to do that. It's hard in this world, but we try hard to do that. And then, as Ezekiel, as a watchman, to warn of danger and judgment and punishment, it kind of falls upon the Christian when it comes to evangelism to remind people that Christ is coming back again, and He will come back as King of Kings, but He also will come back as Judge of the earth. And we will be held accountable. So just as Ezekiel was a watchman for the people of his day, the New Testament calls us to be ambassadors for Christ, His spokesman, kind of His watchman. And there's some parallel with our responsibilities and Ezekiel's responsibilities. All right, so that kind of introduces Ezekiel and his main task to be a watchman. So anything that stands out or question or something you want to add, I can go back for you, Tracy. I don't know if I'd do it for Gwen, but I can go back for... Is that where you... Uh-oh.
Why he started prophesying.
Let me see if I can get the buttons to work. You tell me where you need, because I'm not...
All I got was God made him his watchman and...
Oh, and told him to deliver the message?
Thank you.
Absolutely. All right, so anything from that introduction to Ezekiel? For me, this is hard to see in the text, and so that's why I like to bring it out so you can understand how Daniel and different ones fit in to the time frame we are in. All right, I'm going to introduce the next section, and I tell you what I'm going to do. Let me introduce it, then I'm going to give you a handout. So, as God's actor, and the book plays off of that theme a little bit with the opening act, and now they call this section like some scenes in Ezekiel's life and ministry. So, let's read this, and then with this chart, I'm going to give you, I've kind of filled this out to give it to you. It's a lot to write, and you can put this in yours if you want before next week, or just fold this and put it in your book. So as you begin, or as we begin the study of the Bible, we learn that God communicates to people in two ways, words and actions. Okay, I kind of said that Sunday with Bartimaeus. He expressed faith with his lips and expressed faith with his feet, his actions. God gave Ezekiel words to speak. Okay, he was a preacher, but he also used actions in a special way to speak through Ezekiel. And what you find in the book of Ezekiel is your workbook pulls out 10 dramas that symbolize different prophecies, and you can read those and fill in the boxes. So there's a lot in here. So I've made some copies, and like I said, you can just fold this up, put it in your book, or if you want to fill it out in your book to keep it all together, that's fine. And then next week, we're going to go through this quickly so you can see some of what Ezekiel did. Because I just figured it's going to be way easier for me to give you this. It's a lot to put in the little boxes in that chart. So between now and next week, you can read over it. How about pass down yet? Pass down a couple of those and maybe another one of those. This dog works too. I can get you that. Don't fall over now.
I'm about ready to.
That was
gone.
Okay. I got some medicines here. So what I decided, there's a lot of weird actions that Ezekiel is called to do. And I want to go over these briefly, but it's a whole lot to write into this chart. So between now and next week, you can read over these, and like I said, if you want to try to fit it into your book and throw that paper away, that's fine. Or just fold the paper and stick it in your book so you'll have it. But it's going to give you 10 very unique actions that Ezekiel was called to do. And every action had a purpose and a message from God for the people. As you read through these, you're going to say, wow, that is weird. Okay? So there are some really strange things, unique things that God called Ezekiel to do to convey the message. And we will go over that next week just really quick and go through it. But I really thought it'd be easier to give you that handout than trying to fill that all in as we do it. Because it'd probably take all next week just to write everything down. So that way you've got it. And you can either keep it in your book or write a summary in your chart, and either way is fine.